Can I begin this morning by giving you a personal testimony? I love our church, and I love attending services. I love the Word of God and preaching. I love studying the Word of God. And I love teaching its principles and truths to other people. I suppose when God saved me, He put within my heart an insatiable desire to know God's Word. And that word just simply means it's unquenchable, it's bottomless. And the more I study, the more I want to study. The more I learn, the more I realize how much more there is to learn. I guess I can't help it. I'm kind of like an addict. I grew up in church. When I was a boy, my mother took me to church every Sunday along with my brothers and sisters. There was five of us children. And so I began early in church. I was about 9 or 10 years old when I began attending in a little town called Pine Tops, North Carolina, First Baptist Church there. My pastor was named T.W. McNeely. Never will forget him, a godly man. I love the music. I love the people. Because I know why we have those things. And they're as comfortable to me as anything in my life. I feel right at home at church, in God's house, and among God's people. I enjoy seeing you every Sunday. I enjoy the handshakes. And they greatly encourage me. The hymns which we sing speaks of God's love. And it portrays biblical truths which lift my spirits. The songs that we sing point us to the Bible and God's Word. The prayers that we pray as a congregation, as together, privately and then publicly, are greatly encouraging and should be a comfort to each of us as we pray one for another. And as we fellowship together, Bible teaching motivates me. I've been on both sides. I've been the pastor, the teacher. I've been the person in the pew who heard the Word of God preached and taught. And in both places, I was completely comfortable and I loved it. I can think about it in my mind right now many times when I was in church and listening to my pastor and others who preach the Word of God. However, none of these things are the real reason that I come to church. And though they're important and a vital part of it, I come to church to worship God. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2 says, As a deer panteth, or the hart panteth for the water brooks, so my heart pants for you, O my soul. O my God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? For that reason, he also said in Psalm chapter 122, and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of God, or the Lord. If I did not know that God was with us this morning, if I did not know His Word and understand His promises to us, and know that the Holy Spirit is together with us and that He is pleased by what we're doing this morning, I wouldn't be here. If I did not know that God was our Creator and that His Word was complete and true, I wouldn't be here. Because there was a time in my life when I did not believe those things, and I did not go to church, and I did not worship the Lord. I would never stand before anyone and preach and teach His Word again if I did not absolutely, without any question in my mind, believe that what I'm teaching and preaching and this Bible is God's very Word and that it is true. If I did not know absolutely within my heart and by the Scriptures that I have read and studied that God loves everybody and that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, I wouldn't be standing here. I can get handshakes in the world. Yesterday I went into a business and I know the business owner, and when he saw me, he smiled and said, "Hey, Cooper, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm fine." We shook hands. He's just a friend. He does not know the Lord as far as I know. I attend church because as a child of God, I need to be with God's people. And I need to worship God with God's people. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where there are two or three gathered in my name together, I am there in the midst of them also." We need to meet the Lord, both privately in our hearts, and worship Him, and also publicly. There was a horse pool one time, and they said that one horse pulled a wagon that weighed 9,000 pounds. It's kind of hard to believe. It was a great big one of these draft horses. Another one pulled 8,000 pounds. And so you would think that if you put the two together, it'd be 17,000 pounds they would pull. But they put them together, hitched them to a wagon that weighed 30,000 pounds, and they pulled it. Do you understand what happened? Two together pulled 30,000 pounds. It's hard to believe. But that's what happened. And it just illustrates something important. That's why God has given us the ecclesia, the church, which means an assembly of believers. Not this false worldwide organization that so many people talk about and so many religions and denominations teach and give credence to. The Bible doesn't know anything about a universal or Catholic church. And when I say Catholic, that just means all-encompassing or a worldwide church. There is no worldwide assembly, because to have an assembly, you got to have everybody together. You cannot have an assembly unless people come together. And that's what God gave us in His wisdom and in what His Bible. That's why He chose the word, the Greek word ekklesia, to describe the church that we're in. We call it the church today, which is an English word. We have come to recognize as the assembly. However, it's been greatly misused and perverted, and making it some worldwide organization with a headquarters in some place. And by the way, all the Protestant denominations, all the Catholics believe in a Catholic church, in that they got a headquarters somewhere, and everybody, all the little churches are under them. That is not biblical at all. This church is as much a church and is more a church because it is based upon the biblical principles that this Bible teaches than any of those Catholic-type churches or universal churches. When I hear the word church by a lot of preachers and so forth, they say the church, and they're talking about all of it together. That is not what the Bible says. I use the word churches because there is no church. There are churches, if they're true and follow the Bible. So, we ought to truly worship God. And that's why we come together. But many times we don't. True worship is not a ritual. We took the Lord's Supper this morning, and if you notice, I kind of maybe overly stated it, or I kind of stayed on that a lot, making it a clear explanation that what we did was not a ritual in the sense that it had saving properties or anything. Worship, to some degree, is emotional, and we know the churches that call themselves churches, and by the way, most of them have dropped the name church anymore. They don't even use the name, but they're entertainment centers, and they have all this music and contemporary stuff and bringing rock music and so forth into churches and claiming that that honors God, and it doesn't. Those things are emotional, and that's why the people come to those churches, because they get an emotional experience. But we don't want to discount the fact that worship can be just an emotional experience. And for many of us, it ought to be, because it ought to lift our spirits. It ought to turn our hearts unto God. We ought to see that. True worship is just not knowing the Bible and God's truth, but living it, recognizing it, and most importantly, believing it. Now, we can be saturated with the truth, and in our hearts not be fully trusting the Lord or worshiping Him. Biblical worship is not whatever we feel is appropriate, but what God says is appropriate. That's the problem going across our country today. Many churches and pastors and so forth have determined what they want worship to be and what they're going to offer up to God as worship. That is not their job. And they're completely out of bounds when they do that. We are to worship God, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. So I'm not here this morning setting and saying this is what we worship and this is what worship is. Worship is defined as God defines it within His Bible. And therefore, when we do what God says, that is true worship. We must approach God on His terms, not ours. See, that's the problem so many people have. They want to fit God within their own little minds and within their own little desires. And they want to come to Him how it feels good to them and so forth. And yet, it leaves them wanting, because God has designed true worship to meet the need in our hearts that we have toward worship. In other words, worship has a result within our lives. And He gave it to us for our benefit. Do you really think that when God is sitting up there and when we are praising Him and all these things that are going on in so many of these churches, that He's just sitting up there, oh, He's just grinning and going on and on and on. He is not impressed with all that. That's why He said, Jesus said, we must worship Him in truth and in spirit. We come to God on His terms, and we worship Him as He tells us to worship Him. Now, let's read our scripture. You didn't think I was going to get there, did you? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. This is an event that happened in the early church shortly after Pentecost. It had just been a short time. The early Christians were being severely persecuted. And this account follows chapter 4 and verse chapter 3 and so forth, where Christians were being dragged out. Peter and John were persecuted and tried and so forth because they were preaching the gospel, as we shall see. Verse 23 says, and being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servant that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There are a number of things that we can do this morning and that we can learn from God's word that would help us and direct us in worshiping Him. And these were traits of the early church. These were things that the Holy Spirit of God was doing among the people as they believed and as they worshiped and followed the Lord. If you'll notice in chapter 3, and we don't have time to read that chapter, but Apostle Peter and John were in the temple in Jerusalem when a beggar, lame in both legs, asking for alms of them, and Peter looked down upon him and said, "Look on us." And the beggar thought, and he asked them for a gift, and Peter said then, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, there were many people in the temple that day, which was known as Solomon's Porch. And when they saw the lame man leaping and praising God, they were filled, the Bible says, with wonder and amazement. This was not something that happened every day. This was something that rarely ever happened in the history of Israel. Grasping their attention, Peter then proceeded to preach a powerful message, witnessing and telling about Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And then as we see in Acts chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved," notice what they were grieved at, "that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Peter and John were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had suffered and died for sins, the same things that we talked about this morning. And they emphasized that Jesus Christ was not dead, that he had risen on that third day from the grave. And Peter and John were telling the people, if you will believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll accept his atoning work for you, you can become a true child of God, have your sins forgiven, and receive eternal life. Then they had, because they were so upset with the message, because this was directly contrary to the religion that was being practiced by the scribes and Pharisees. And so they had Peter and John arrested, and they put him in custody and overnight in jail. However, even as the apostles were jailed, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of men was about 5,000. Can you believe that? Can you see how the power of the gospel, under persecution, under duress, under the very threat of their lives, these bold men, Peter and John, preached God's word. And you see what happened. People believed and got saved. The next day, they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin court. This was the same court now, the same men who had falsely tried Jesus and condemned him. And they asked Peter and John, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, gave another powerful message, preached in the Sanhedrin, the message of the cross and of Jesus Christ. Upon hearing Peter's defense and observing the boldness that he had, they noted that they were uneducated and untrained men. How in the world could these fishermen from Galilee, how could they know these kind of things? How could they speak so boldly? They spoke as educated people, as educated men, and they spoke with such boldness, knowing the Old Testament scriptures and proudly, in a sense, proclaiming or boldly proclaiming it. And the Sanhedrin marveled because they realized how these men were able to do what they were doing. And they concluded, as the Bible tells us, it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. One of the most amazing things, I guess, in my life is seeing people who had been with Jesus. People who had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But seeing the transformation that goes on within the life of that person who just by simple faith trust in God, and seeing how that God then indwells them with the Spirit of God, changes their life, gives them the very nature of God, so that now they can go forth and they can learn and mature in Christ. They can understand and they can please God because they have the very nature of God themselves. They have been with Jesus. I can also give you my personal testimony in just a few sentences. I was talking to my grandson the other day, and I was witnessing to him, trying to give him some instruction and how to live his life. And I'm so concerned for him and his brother. I want those boys to grow up and know Christ as their Savior. I want them to have the very best life they can possibly have. I want to be in heaven with them for all eternity. You know what? I just do. With all my heart, I desire that. And so, occasionally I'll tell Michael, I said, Michael, I'm gonna give you a sermon now. Listen. you know, he understands. And never once has he ever complained about it. But I want him to see what it means to be a Christian. And I told him, I said, the granddaddy that you see now is not the granddaddy that lived some years ago. That granddaddy is gone. He doesn't exist anymore. Because of the transforming power of God, what I was before I was saved has been eradicated and changed. What I had before and why I lived before, I no longer live that. Those things mean nothing to me at all. Nothing at all. I am so happy to be a Christian and to know Christ as my Savior and to live the life that God has now given me. The members of the court also saw the man standing there that had been healed. But they couldn't say anything about it. There he was. They knew he was a lame man. He was lame from birth. And yet there was a man standing on his own two feet, having been completely healed, which was a miracle only could be wrought by God himself. And so what could they say against that? They called a little private council together, the Sanhedrin did. And they said, what should we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle had been done by them. And it is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. You know what? I have a friend. He almost embarrasses me every time he talks about it. In fact, he kind of gets on my wife's nerves. Every time he introduces me, I've been to his church many times, and when he introduces me, he said, this is my friend Cooper Abrams. And he tells him two things. He said, he's in the security system business. And he said, he taught me everything I know about security systems. And he also was the meanest man I knew. And Coach Kelly, that really bothers her, because I wouldn't want to be reminded of that, but I guess he has his reasons for doing it. But you can't deny the fact that I'm not what I used to be. And the people who knew me. And this is the same thing we see here. It was a miracle. You say, wow, you didn't a lame, you know, it wasn't a miracle in the sense of a lame man. Oh, yes, it was. And when Christ saves a person, the same thing happens in their life. It is a miracle as God comes in and changes them. The changes will be in very many different degrees. Some will make drastic changes immediately. Others, it takes longer. But the true Christian will show evidence that God is working within his life as he grows. They couldn't do anything to them. The Sanhedrin couldn't. So they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They released Peter and John, as verse 19 through 23 says. Now, notice what he says in verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, that's the Sanhedrin, they let them go, finding nothing. Remember how they didn't find anything against Christ either, did they? And how they might punish them, because the people, for all men, glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old whom this miracle of healing was showed. Can you see the picture? Can you see what was going on here? They could not deny the miracle. And so they were demanding that Peter and John, they were the officials, they were the religious leaders of Israel. They were the pious, the elite. And so they were the government. And so the government was telling them, don't you preach anymore. And so they threatened them. But what? How did they respond? They said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God ye judge. In other words, basically they said, who should we obey, God or you? Said, but we cannot speak but the things that we have seen and heard. Do you see, in understanding and having God's presence within our churches and within our personal life, there's got to be something that is very important, and it's one little word, boldness. Boldness to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, there are three ways that we can worship God. First, we can live for Christ throughout the week. The church, as we saw here, after they let Peter and John go, they went back to the church. The assembly that they were attending, to their own company, that was their own assembly. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And notice what was the reaction of the people. Now, this reaction was because of the boldness in Peter and John in preaching and teaching the gospel. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord, showing the unity within God's people. And he said, Lord, thou art God. This is what the people said. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them is. And then they began to quote scripture. The second thing we can do, we can get ready for Sunday throughout the week by preparing our minds and hearts to come to church on Sunday and to hear the Word of God. I guess one thing that I personally experience, and I know everybody does, many times, and I've got to quit, many times when we're preaching the Word of God, when we're hearing the Word of God, do you understand what's been going on in our hearts? Conviction. The Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts and saying, okay, you know, and we know readily that that is a failure within our life, and that's something that we need to attend to. And a lot of times our response is, I don't want to hear that, you know. We, in our pride and for whatever reasons, we don't want to hear it. We don't want people to, or even to think of ourselves as not being right. And yet God says here, that is one of the things we must do. We must prepare our hearts. And that means we must be looking for coming to church on Sunday, looking to worship God. And part of worship is confessing our sins before Him, recognizing who He is. You can't worship God without recognizing who He is. And then that stands in such sharp contrast to who you and I are. You see the difference? That's what happens in worship. So we prepare our hearts. And many times, you know, during the week, we're thinking about it. Well, Lord, maybe the message Sunday will be something that'll speak to my heart. I'm struggling with this particular thing. And so you're thinking about worshiping on Sunday, and you're looking forward to coming. And third, and I'll close with this point, and we'll pick it up here next week. Third, we must make meeting with the Lord and with our fellow worshipers a priority within our life. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me there, and we'll close with this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 addresses church attendance very plainly. A lot of times we read verse 25, but we don't read the preceding verses. Let's read from verse 22 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. Now, what does that mean? That simply means we come to this church as believers, as trusting the Word of God, as fully having our faith and trust in Him and His promises. We don't come doubting and so forth. We come looking for the truth that God has for us. And we're diligently seeking it. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So as we come together, we're not only coming for what I'm going to get out of it, and which is what most of the world comes to church for. What am I going to get out of it today? I wonder what the church and the pastor and all these people have prepared for us. I wonder what songs they're going to sing. And so they're looking for some great experience to have. That is absolutely not God's worship and not how He presents it. We come to church with the desire in our heart and with the direction of God to meet the needs of other people. We don't come to be ministered to, but to minister to others. We come to be fed the Word of God and then apply that within our lives as we help other people. On my email, every email I send out, and there's bunches and bunches of them, at the end of that email, I have a signature, and that signature says this, and the signature of it says, you cannot serve God without serving others. I can also say, you can't worship God without serving others. And then he says, verse 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So why do we come together this morning? What is our purpose in being here? To worship God. To honor Him. And we shall see as we go through the rest of this message that we are to honor and glorify God. And that's what our worship is designed to do. As we honor Him, you know what He does? He honors us. He honors us. He strengthens us. He builds us up. He gives us the strength that we need to live our lives for Him. And how much greater we are for it. What a great benefit it is to have God working within our lives. So let's bow our heads all over the room. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, if there's something that you know you need to do, no pressure, absolutely none. We just, you notice every service we give the same, basically the same invitation. You do what God would have you to do. You know that more than I do. I just urge people and give people an opportunity. If God's working in your heart, you obey the Lord. And then I'll guarantee you, you'll be so happy and glad that you did. Heavenly Father, as we come to this closing hymn and this invitation, I pray that your will would be done in each life. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have the privilege to assemble ourselves. We have the privilege of knowing you as our Lord and Savior, of having you within our lives to strengthen and lift us up, dear Lord, and to comfort us and to give us guidance and direction. Thank you for these things. Now have your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy. Amen.